Well, this morning I am thankful for our Lenten wreaths, maybe visually demonstrating how many of us are feeling, you know, where we know that we're supposed to have everything all together, but in reality we're looking a little bit more like this, at least on the inside, where things are maybe falling a little bit apart for us. And if you're like me, you're really thankful that this is spring break and that maybe you get a chance to breathe for just a moment. And for those of you who don't have spring break, just be thankful for the sunshine and allow maybe the sunshine to breathe some life into you. One of the things that we have been doing through the Lenten season is I have been inviting you to join with me in prayers of confession. So hear now the call to confession. How often have we heard the good news of forgiveness and restoration, yet we are still reluctant to believe? God offers us new life, yet we are afraid to let go of the old. Let us confess our doubts and fears to the one who waits to make us whole. If you would, pray with me. Heavenly Father, we use a lot of words, but do little to turn them into deeds. Instead of being one heart and soul, we choose sides and form groups of people just like us. Blessed with great grace, we have trouble sharing it with those who need it the most. Forgive us, God of love. Forgive us as we step out of our shadows into your light. Restore us as we reveal our brokenness. Hear us as we proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and our God. And we confess these things silently now to you. And now, friends, this is the good news that we declare. God leads us out of the shadows to walk in the light of Christ. This is the word we have heard. Our faithful God forgives our sins and raises us to new life. Thanks be to God. Amen. We are continuing in our series from the book of Acts, and actually this is going to be our last Sunday in the book of Acts. Some of you might be rejoicing internally right now. You've been ready to be done with the book of Acts. Some of you might be thinking, we could have continued it for a little while longer. Nonetheless, wherever you're at in that spectrum, this is it. This Sunday, I shouldn't say that, because who knows? Maybe the Lord will return us to Acts at some point. But today I'm reading from Acts chapter 8. This is verses 1 through 31. If you remember, we found Paul on board a ship to Rome, and they're in the midst of this violent storm leading to shipwreck. So beginning in verse 1. Once safely on shore, we found out the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it in the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself to his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived in Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.' For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we dive into this passage today, that you would be opening its truth to us. Not only would we understand and acknowledge the truth contained, but we pray that you would help us to place it into motion. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Well, that's it. That's how Acts ends. And some might say, well, that's kind of anticlimactic. What happens to Paul? Where's the rest of the story? And we don't have it. This is essentially what we know of Paul. We know from some of his later writings that he most likely journeyed to Spain. But the Bible never speaks about the later life of Paul. It never speaks to the death of Paul. We have tradition. Some Christian tradition that leads us to believe that Paul was martyred, most likely in Rome, but the Bible never speaks to that. And so this is where we end, with Paul in Rome. But getting there, he had one last main stop, and that was in the island of Malta, where he was shipwrecked, and he was welcomed by the people, but he was throwing firewood into the fire, and a snake comes out and bites him. And the people take this as a sign that he must be a murderer or some other criminal. But Paul, kind of just shakes the snake off into the fire and goes about his business. I know a lot of people who, if a snake would have popped out, they would have been back in the water and said, I would have been happier on the shipwreck than I would be on this island. But Paul, he carries on his business on this island. You know, he survives this poisonous snake attack, and he heals people, and it's just incredible. So we see, Paul doing these miraculous things on the Isle of Malta, the serpent's bite, the healing of the governor's father, and he stays there for 3 months ministering to these people. And when he finally leaves Malta, he leaves more as like this respected dignitary. He gets this well-deserved send-off rather than being treated like a prisoner. They send him with everything that he could possibly need. Granted, Paul is still chained to a Roman guard, but he is free to travel, and he is provided with provisions to travel well. And then verses 11 through 16 describes Paul's journey on to Rome, that they stopped at several ports along the way, and along the way he's greeted by Christians, people who have come to faith. And then eventually he arrives at their final port, where he now has to walk 140 miles into Rome. And along that route, again, Christian brothers and sisters are coming out to meet Paul and to walk with him and journey into Rome with him. This is like the climax of the story. Paul has longed to get to Rome. He's been waiting to get to Rome. The angel of the Lord has appeared to him and said, "You will go to Rome." And now he's finally here. All that has been promised has been accomplished. And Paul, he has these hopes and dreams that I am going to get to speak to the most powerful people in the world about Jesus. We can kind of catch some of the excitement that's happening here. As people are coming out, it's Paul. The great evangelist, Paul. Haven't you heard what these things that Paul has been doing? He's been traveling around the Gentile world, and people's lives are changing. People are being healed. People are coming to this brand new understanding of what it means to follow after God, that their sins are forgiven. And it's exciting. And I want to take just a moment this morning to talk about what it has taken to get Paul to this point. There'll be three things. First is vision. That Paul's journey to Rome began with vision, or maybe the lack thereof. Because if you remember when Paul, formerly Saul, was persecuting Christians until Christ appeared to him on the roadway, and Paul was blinded. And so his initial calling, Paul was without sight, but he wasn't without vision, because he was told then what he was going to be called to do, that he was going to go to the Gentile people and teach them about Jesus. And all throughout, really, Paul's journey, his evangelistic mission, he's had the same vision, primarily the conversion of his own people and the evangelization of the entire known world. That's a big vision. We have seen that his own people, the Jewish people, their minds are not so easily swayed, their minds or their hearts. And to evangelize the entire known world, not only is there geographic challenges, there's cultural difficulties, language barriers, barriers of faith and spirituality. We've seen the demonic attacks that have come against Paul time and time again. But this is the vision, and the vision was given to him on the road to Damascus and has been renewed over and over again by the angel of the Lord appearing to him in jail cells and on ships about to sink, telling him, this is what you are to do. Go and tell the Gentile world who I am, who Jesus Christ is. So Paul was granted this large, lofty vision. But Paul also knew how to set intermediate objectives. That Paul had, you know, small goals along the way. Well, I'm going to make it to Jerusalem. No matter the difficulties that it'll take, I'm setting my eyes upon Jerusalem. And when I get there, I will preach the gospel. And then, you know, every step of the way, you know, it's one stop after the other. And so we see in Paul this incredible vision, this focus, this direction of where to go. And maybe you're saying to yourself right now, well, that's great for Paul, who had Jesus, you know, appear to him on a road. Jesus has never blinded me and, you know, told me exactly what I'm supposed to do. Well, that's not entirely true. Jesus has given you pretty clear directions on what you're supposed to do with your life. And really, it's the exact same call that Paul had. The conversion of your own people and the evangelization of the entire known world. That's the goal. That's the goal for all of us, is the conversion of our own people and letting the entire world know the truth of who Jesus Christ is. The important part is to remember those intermediate objectives. That where we have this large and lofty goal, maybe it begins with the intermediate objective of telling your neighbor how much Jesus loves them. Or maybe it means that you're more ethical than your coworkers in the workplace. Maybe it means that you work a little bit harder. Maybe it means that the way that you use your resources and your finances look a little bit more like the Scripture tells you that they're supposed to. Maybe it means that you're turning over things like your well-being to the sovereignty of God. Whatever it might be, we set those intermediate objectives in order to reach that larger goal that is set before all of us. That the people that we call our own would come to know the truth of who Jesus Christ is, and that the whole entire world would know the truth of who He is. God enjoys having a massive family. It's our job to invite people to the table. Now, Paul had this incredible vision, one that we share with him. But vision without faith is difficult to continue. And so that's the second thing that has led Paul to this point, is his faith. You know, unlike us, unlike humanity, God never goes back on His word. And Paul was able to draw strength from that. God had given Paul an objective, had told Paul, you will reach Rome. And Paul, believing and knowing that the Scriptures are true, knows that God, he's not going to go back on his word. If God says something is going to happen, it's going to happen. It doesn't matter what the world does to you. It doesn't matter whether you're put in chains or in jail, whether you are beaten, whether you are shipwrecked. If God says that it's going to be accomplished, it's going to be accomplished. And Paul had faith in that. Paul has seen setbacks at every step of the way. He has been literally beaten almost to death, to the point where his friends thought he was dead and were gathering up his bloody remains in order that they might bury him. And Paul stands up and starts talking about Jesus again. I mean, we have this is who Paul is because of his faith. that nowhere along the way did Paul allow the things that were happening to him derail his faith. Yes, he had moments of discouragement. Yes, he most likely had moments of doubt. Yes, he had moments where he thought, I might not want to do this anymore. And that's where he relied upon that promise that God had given him, that God continually kept on showing up. And in our lives, God keeps showing up. Maybe it's not angels in your jail cells, but maybe it's a phone call at just the right time. Maybe it's a card that comes in the mail. Maybe it's a song that comes onto the radio. Maybe it's a Bible verse that you've read 1,000 times, suddenly making more sense to you. Maybe it's the sunrise. I don't know. But for all of us, God continues to show up and to remind us that he is good, that he cares about us, that he hasn't forgotten about his promise, and that he still expects us to carry out the vision that he's laid before us. The last thing that Paul had was a willingness to fight. And by that, I mean that he had a willingness to not allow himself to be beaten down. Beaten up, yes. Or he had the willingness to continue to defend his faith or what he believed in. That as the world around him very literally continued to beat him up, Paul continued to get up. That he did not remain defeated. He didn't remain defeated physically, emotionally, or spiritually. Yes, at times he probably felt that way. At times he probably felt like our wreath that is falling apart a little bit, maybe even worse. But he didn't stay that way. And he routinely and regularly defended his faith. And he defended his faith through two main sources. The first was his testimony, that Jesus had showed up in his life and the things that Jesus had done and the things that Paul had seen because Jesus had shown up in his life, the miraculous things that happened, the Gentiles who had come to faith, the people who were healed, the lives that were changed, including his, the complete turnaround. And the second way that he defended his faith or his belief in Jesus Christ was through Scripture. He would routinely point to the Scripture. He would say, this is the Scripture that you know. This is what he would say to the Jews. You know the words found on these pages. Do you not see it fulfilled in what it has happened through the person of Jesus Christ? So this is where we also need to find ourselves. That we find ourselves frequently in places where maybe our faith is not welcome, or where maybe where we are called to defend what we believe in loving and caring ways. And so we can be like Paul. We can take some of those punches. And we can take those punches because we know that God is with us. We can take those punches because we know that it's one way that we can love the world around us. That sometimes the world just needs an outlet for some of that anger and that longing that they have. And then we can respond with love, and we can respond with our testimony of how we have personally see God moving and working. What he has done in our lives, the miraculous things. And we can begin to offer the hope of what might be able to happen in that person's life. And then we can back that up with the truth of Scripture. That God is a God who continuously honors the things that he promises. That if God promises something, that it will be accomplished. You know, Paul arrived in Rome. And it probably didn't look exactly like he thought it was going to. Paul probably thought that he was going to appear before Caesar. We never see Paul appearing before Caesar. We see Paul sitting in his house for 2 years, chained to a Roman guard as people came. And yes, they're hearing the gospel, but it looked different than Paul was probably expecting. Things often look different than the way that we have envisioned them or dreamed of them happening, but it doesn't make them any less wonderful. People were still coming to the faith through the ministry of Paul. And we never know, maybe some of those people might have then gone on to speak to Caesar. We don't know. Or where the gospel was carried because of those people who came and talked to Paul. And likewise, we never know the far reach that our ministry has the power to have. The people that we share the gospel with, where will they take it? And then where will those people take it? And that's how the larger vision is accomplished. That is how the entire world comes to know who Jesus Christ is that it's a message that is passed on, that it grows. And so all of us have this vision placed before us. The lofty vision, the lofty goal of the conversion of our own people and the evangelization of the entire world. And some of us have smaller objectives, or all of us have smaller intermediate objectives that are personal to us. I can't tell you what all of your individual immediate objectives might be, but my guess is that many of you know. If you don't know, I'd love to talk to you more about that, about what those intermediate objectives might be. Either myself or maybe some of our elders would love to talk to you about what are some ways that God is calling you specifically and could potentially use some of your gifts and talents for intermediate objectives in growing in the kingdom of God. And so we have the vision, and we need to be encouraged to keep the faith, to be reminded over and over again that God does what he says he will do. That God loves you, that God cares about you, that he has a plan and a future and a purpose for you. And a willingness to keep moving forward. To be willing to have, to defend our faith and have a basis for that and our testimony and in Scripture. And friends, I think that if we continue in those things, in the vision, in the faith, and a willingness to defend what we believe in, that we will see kingdom growth. And it may not look exactly the way that we're expecting to see it, but it'll happen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you call us to be a part of this, that you call us to be part of this grand vision that you have for the whole world. And we know that like the Jews, not all will grasp onto it. Not all who hear will believe and follow. But we thank you that many, many will. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be a part of that. We pray that you would help us to maintain the vision, that you would continue to encourage our faith, and that you would keep us strong to defend it. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.